Well, good morning. I heard a story this week about a guy who said to his pastor that he had a problem because he really wanted to attend church on Sunday, but he just couldn't miss the football game. So the pastor said, well, that's what recorders are for. And the guy said, oh, so I didn't know that we could record the sermon. So we've made an agreement with John that during playoff season, we are not going to record any of the services here, just to sort of put your faith to a test. No. But this is a no-spoiler zone, so you are safe. Today, we continue a series that we've been doing together as a church body this year, which we're calling Connect the Dots. And our background slide from the fall kind of gives you an idea of this. Let's see, I got to turn that on. We had this back in the fall, and it was a picture painting by Gustav Klimt called The Park. And the challenge and the purpose of this series on Connect the Dots is to help us to discern the forest from the trees. We recognize that the Bible is a pretty big book. Its pages span thousands of years of history and includes a great diversity of writing styles and different kinds of literature. There's narrative and history and songs and sayings and parables and prophecies and letters and ethical commands. And throughout it all, it's theology. It's talk about God, who God is, what God is on about, and how you and I fit into God's world. And so we began this journey, this Connect the Dots journey, back in September with the discovery or asking question, what if one were to ask, what's the very heart or core of the Bible? Or what is the DNA that holds this 1,000-page book together? And the answer to that question, in one word, is grace. The Bible is about God's amazing gift of grace. And God's grace is not like what the world gives. We think we know what grace means, but we really don't. We have to learn from what Scripture says, what God says, what grace means. And grace, God's grace, is God's gift of himself. God gives himself to us first by giving us life. He then gives us grace by inviting us into a relationship with himself. And then he gives us grace by calling us to partner with him to make the world the kind of place that he's always intended it to be. And so in grace, God chooses to make us his covenant partners. And in grace, God also makes us his kingdom representatives. And so as we've been reading our Bibles since last fall, we've been discovering three primary key themes that keep showing up. And these themes help us to, almost like lenses for when we're reading the Scriptures, to piece some of these dots together. And these themes, the big one is grace. But the themes are first covenant, which has to do with relationship. Covenant is God's commitment to us no matter what. God is committed to you and to this world no matter what. The second theme that came up and comes up is kingdom. Which has to do with responsibility or representation. And God, kingdom is about God's way of doing things. It's God's will. When God's will is being done, that's his kingdom present on earth as it is in heaven. And so covenant and kingdom and then worship, because it's all really about the glory of God. God's glory, it's not about his ego glory, but it's about just, this is marvelous. This is wonderful. We live in a world that is littered with grace. And we've come a long way since September. We've traveled through Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and the judges and David and Solomon. And that was just up till Thanksgiving. And then from about Thanksgiving until now, we've kind of stepped out of the chronological and jumped over to Jesus because we want to make sure we're connecting what's happening in the old with what's happening in the new. There's a huge continuity there. It's the same God. And so we've been spending since Thanksgiving till now looking again with a focus on Jesus and how this connects to him. And then we'll get back to the chronology starting next week and going back into the Old Testament again. Now, for those of you who are new to how this Connect the Dots series is working, each week there's a short list of Bible passages, and they're in your bulletin. Actually, today's bulletin is awesome because there's so much white space. Did you notice that? So at the back, if you have a pen, you can. I'm going to throw up some triangles and things on the screen, and you can jot all over and have fun with that. No doodling. At the very back of that, there is a list of Bible passages, and each week you'll have those passages, or a new set of passages will be listed, and that's meant to be a personal reading list for the coming week. And with that, in addition to our personal Bible reading, there's a sermon, and in addition to the sermons, there's classes. There's a 10:30 class happening right now, and then there's a Wednesday night class at 6:30, and then there's several discussion groups, some that meet on Sunday mornings outside of this building, and then others that are meeting during the week. And all that information is on a flyer that you can get in the back. But there's a packet that we want to encourage you to pick up today that kind of keeps you on track and just allows you to know what's going on. So it's not too late to jump in. It's been a real blessing for myself just to be tracking with this over these last several months and having this discipline of trying to stay in sync with what's happening and reading the scriptures every week and every day. This past week, I was really blessed in preparing for this message as I was doing the readings because it was tremendously energizing reading most of the book of Mark this last week. When we read big chunks of the gospel, we get a sense of the flow and the form of it. There's a movement of the story that unfolds in a much more powerful way than when we're just reading little paragraphs at a time. Somehow we've been enculturated to read like five verses and that's all. And that has a place, but there's also importance in seeing the big picture. And that's especially true in the Gospel of Mark because it's the shortest of the four gospels and it's also the most fast paced. Mark is all about action. And the pace of the narrative is quick and it's deliberate. And our reading this morning will give a bit of a sense of that movement. And so I'm going to read from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. And so before we read, if you would join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your living word. And we pray that you would come in power and meet us as we hear it, so that all other voices but your own would be silenced. And that hearing, we would understand and respond in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So Mark chapter 1, verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended to him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Then they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue, who was possessed with an impure spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked one another, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A lot happened there in only 20 verses. When we speak about Jesus' ministry, we are generally talking about a 3-year period, which begins at his baptism and concludes with his death on the cross. And throughout his ministry, we see Jesus in action. Yet the focus in the scriptures is neither just upon Jesus' actions, nor just upon Jesus, but Jesus and his actions together. Or to put it another way, the Gospels are as much concerned about who this Jesus is as they are about what this Jesus does. And so right at the beginning of his ministry, the very first scene in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is Jesus' baptism, followed by his testing in the wilderness. And it's here, right at the beginning of things, that the question of who this Jesus is settled. In Jesus' baptism, we are told that something very remarkable takes place. The Spirit of God visibly descends upon Jesus, and the voice of the Father speaks, "You are my Son, in you whom I love, with you I am well pleased." So here we see Jesus being named the true Son of the Father. Where Adam had failed, Jesus will succeed. Where Abraham and Moses and David and the people of Israel did not keep their side of the covenant that God had made with them, Jesus will be faithful. He will be the one who finally listens and does what the Father says. He will be the true Son of the Father and will fulfill the covenant of God with humanity in our place and on our behalf. Now, Jesus' identity as the true Son of the Father is put to the test right away. And he goes into the wilderness, and he fasts for 40 days, and he's faced with 3 specific temptations. And when we read these temptation stories in detail, Mark doesn't give us the detail, but Matthew and Luke go into the detail, talk about the 3 temptations. What we see is they really are attacks on Jesus' identity. And they are challenges to the mission that the Father has sent him on. So the accuser comes to him and cast out, and says, "If you are the Son of God, prove it by commanding these stones to be bread. If you are the Son of God, prove it by impressing the crowds and jumping off the temple. Worship me, and I will give you authority and power, because maybe after all, you're really not authorized to be the Son of the Father." 3 temptations, all targeting Jesus' identity. Because the devil knows, the accuser knows, that if he can take away Jesus' confidence in who he is, then he'll have destroyed his ministry. The first thing, the most important thing, is who is he? Knowing who he is, having his identity clear, which he gets clear, and we see in the baptism. So by this time, the huge question has been settled. Jesus is the true Son of the Father, and he will be the human covenant partner that God has sought from the beginning of time. So after this experience, his baptism and the wilderness experience, Jesus comes out of the wilderness, this time of testing, secure in his identity, and now he's ready to begin his public ministry. And his message, his public ministry message, is summarized in Mark 1:15. The time has come. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus is saying that God's kingdom, which is where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, God's kingdom is near. It's near in time and it's near in proximity. And in light of this great news, all people need to repent. They need to change their thinking. They need to change their actions, and they need to believe. Trust in God and trust in God's ways. That's his message. God's kingdom is here. It's near. Will we pay attention to it? Will we learn from it? Will we live in it? And Jesus stands out from other rabbis in his time because he teaches, they say, as one who has authority. And so with that authority, we see him healing the sick and embracing the outcasts and forgiving the accused and eating with sinners and redefining the law according to its original purpose. We see him using parables to teach about life in God's kingdom so those that truly want to hear and listen will. He walks on water. And he commands the wind and the waves to obey him. He feeds the masses like Moses did in the wilderness, in the desert, with God's manna. He opens the ears of the deaf and the eyes of the blind, and he casts out demons from the mentally and spiritually ill. Wherever Jesus goes, the will of the Father is manifest for all to see. Because Jesus knows he is the Son of the Father, and because he's committed to doing the Father's will, he has the authority to represent the Father's kingdom. And as the one who has been commissioned to act upon the Father's behalf, he is filled with the power of the Spirit to do whatever the Father would have him do. And so, secure in his identity from his baptism, he goes out and begins his ministry with the authority of the Father, and then he approaches us. You see, because Jesus and the Father, they refuse to act alone. So right at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus prayerfully chooses 12 people to be with him, to share in his ministry and his authority and his power. Now, of course, Jesus is the master discipler, and his relationship with his disciples is marked by a combination of two things, invitation and challenge. So first, there's invitation. Jesus invites them to come and be with him, to come and follow him. Jesus, the faithful son, selects 12 quite ordinary guys, and there were women too that were in the larger group, and he invites them to walk with him and learn from himself the rhythms of grace. And these 12 will go wherever Jesus goes. They will see what Jesus does. They will hear what Jesus says. And all the time, they are learning from Jesus how to live as God's children, how to live in God's kingdom. In other words, how to be human, how to live in this world as if we really are children of the Heavenly Father. Jesus essentially is creating a new family. It's a new creation. His disciples are given to share by adoption in Jesus' relationship with the Father. And those first followers eventually became known as Christians, little Christs. Their connection to Jesus is so much more than just being members of a club or merely asserting a list of ideas or rules. It's much more like a new creation, a new humanity being released on the earth. And to express the radicalness of this new identity, Jesus gives them a gift. He gives them the act of baptism as a sign of the fact that by being Jesus' disciples, they are reborn into a new family where they are known by the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Baptism is that sign. It's a sign of the Father's love and the Son's sonship and the Spirit's empowerment. And they got to experience that, and they got to share that with others. So that's the invitation. But along with the invitation comes a challenge. Those who come and follow Jesus are remade. He is going to make them into something. He's going to transform them into fishers of people. And Jesus was sent by the Father, he also sends his disciples. And as Jesus was given the authority of the Father, he also gives his disciples his authority to act in his name. So Jesus' invitation to his disciples to come follow him and be with him is not an invitation just to hang out with him, but to become like him. It's an invitation to love, and love wants to be like the one that is loved. They get to do the things that Jesus does. They get to pray for the sick and share the love of the Father and preach the good news of God's kingdom being near, and also to love those who are their neighbors near and far. But as we read the story, we know that it's not that simple. We know that it's not a linear move from Jesus kind of building this following, and it just grows and grows and grows. It doesn't just go from point A to point B. What we observe instead is that this ragtag band of disciples that Jesus has called together is actually not that impressive. Again and again, they misunderstand Jesus. Again and again, they assume that everything is supposed to get bigger and better. They get wooed by the crowds and the fame, and they try to protect Jesus from those that they think are undesirable or just not that important, like pesky little children, or annoying hungry crowds, or loud and desperate blind beggars. We see them again and again trying to shush them and keep them away from Jesus. In fact, in each of the Gospels, we're told of a transition point where Jesus asks his disciples point blank, Who do you say that I am? And the disciples are confronted with both the realization that Jesus is the Messiah and the King that they and the Jewish people have long waited for, but also with the troubling fact that he is not the Messiah and the King that they had expected. Again and again, the disciples miss the point of what Jesus is really about, and so we see them get caught up in silly arguments like, who's the greatest? Or who's going to get to sit in the best chairs in the kingdom? They even try to correct Jesus when he tells them that he's about to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be rejected and tortured and killed. And they are very slow to hear Jesus' often repeated reminder that in God's kingdom, the first will be last and the greatest of all will be the servant of all. And here's the thing, because they don't get who Jesus is, they are confused about who they are. So, where does all this leave us? Let me suggest that how you answer Jesus' question this year, how you answer this question, who do you say that I am, determines three things about you. It determines who you are, it determines your job, and it determines your purpose. First, it determines who you are. Just as Jesus got his identity clear right at the beginning of his ministry, so we need to get our identities clear. We, because of Jesus, we are children of the Father. Because of Jesus, we are brothers and sisters of him, adopted into this family of grace by grace, and there's nothing that we could have done to deserve it. And baptism is that mark. Baptism is that gift that reminds us of who we are. I beg you, when you come into this church, touch the water in the back. Or when you leave, touch it. Let it remind you of who you are. That is the purpose of the baptism. It's not a sacrament of what we do and how great we've gotten our lives together. It's the sacrament that tells us of what God in Christ has already done, what we could not do for ourselves. Who you are. That's where it has to start. Second thing that answering this question tells us is our job. Just as the disciples needed to learn from Jesus what life in God's kingdom was really about, we need to view every day as a new opportunity to learn from Jesus afresh about how to be a child of the Father, how to be truly human. We have to learn from Jesus how to be kids. We have to listen to him through his written word, through his spirit that's with us. We respond to him by stepping out in faith and joining him in whatever he's up to. But we need to take the posture of being learners and not assuming that we know how to do this thing on our own. If we answer his question, who do you say that I am, rightly, it will give us a job for every single day of our lives. Becoming a disciple of Jesus is really about learning how to function as a child of heaven. It is a day by day learning from Jesus the rhythms of grace. That's your daily job. It's more important than any other job you do. Every other job you do, whether it's school or work or home or caregiving or whatever it might be, is going to be informed and guided by this. The third thing that this answering this question tells us is what our purpose is. Jesus, or just as Jesus is sent from the Father, so too Jesus sends his church. We need to discover, or maybe remember, that the church is not an institution that runs religious programs or provides social connections for religious people. The church is a community of people that are sent out. And that means it's not enough for us to be satisfied with a version of Christian community that sees community itself as the destination. We all want relationships, we all want friendships, we all want to connect, but that is not the end goal. We are a family that is gathered, a family of disciples, sent forth by Christ to join him in sharing and representing his kingdom work to every pocket of people in every nook and cranny in Clark County and beyond. That means every home, every classroom, every job site, throughout every neighborhood, and in every heart. Now, maybe you notice something here as you look at the screen, because this is our vision as a church. that because of who we say Jesus is, that we would be a community of people that are dedicated to seeing our identity as a family, as children of the Father, that who see our daily job as being people who are learners, who engage in discipleship as our primary activity, and see our purpose as people who are sent missionally into a world that desperately needs to know God's love. This is God's world, and he loves it, and he is committed to it no matter what. And that's why Jesus came. So this year in 2016, would you embrace your identity as a beloved and adopted child in God's family, whose job each day is to learn from Jesus how to live, and whose purpose in life is to represent God's kingdom in a world that he deeply loves? Who do you say that he is? Let that define your life. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we confess that we let so many other things define who we are. We let the words of other people, we let the comparisons with those around us determine how we feel about ourselves and what our goals and our purposes should be. But God, we pray that who we say that you are would be the thing that defines us. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth and in each one of our lives as it is in heaven. Amen.